And if you could turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 6. And he went out from there and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, From where hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honour, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, except that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk, and healed them. And he marvelled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages, teaching. And he called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth, two by two, and gave them authority over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, except a staff only, no bag, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals, and put not on two coats. And he said unto them, In whatever place you enter an house, there abide until you depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet, for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for the city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many demons, and anointed with oil many that were sick, and healed them. And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad, and he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said, It is Elijah. And others said, It is a prophet, or like one of the prophets. But when Herod heard of it, he said, It is John, whom I beheaded. He is raised from the dead. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias, save his brother's Philip's wife, for he had married her. But John had said unto Herod, It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous man and holy, and protected him. When he heard him, he did many things, and heard him gladly. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper for his lords, high captains, and chief men of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in, and danced and pleased Herod, and those who sat with him, the king said unto the girl, Ask of me whatever you will, and I will give it to thee. And he swore unto her, Whatever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee, unto the half of my kingdom. And she went forth and said unto her mother, What shall I ask? And she said, The head of John the Baptist. And she came in straightway with haste unto the king, and asked, saying, I will that thou give me one at once on a platter the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceedingly sorry, yet for his oath's sake, and for their sake who sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner, and commanded his head be brought, and he went and beheaded him in the prison, and brought the head on a platter, and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse, and laid it in a tomb. We finished chapter 5 with Jesus in Capernaum, where he brought back to life the daughter of Jairus, a leader of the synagogue. I've given chapter 5 the title, The Power of Jesus. And in chapter 6, we're given further glimpses of the power of Jesus. And we have a picture of a mobile Jesus. Jesus on the move. So what can we learn from the first 6 verses of what we've just read? We find Jesus in Nazareth, where he grew up. It was not a private or a social visit. Accompanying him was his disciples. He was traveling as a rabbi. Rabbis traveled around the country with a small group of disciples, teaching as they went. It had been a while since Jesus had begun his ministry, and as we read there, word of his ministry had spread abroad and no doubt reached his home. His return to his home was therefore not as Jesus the carpenter who left, an ordinary citizen of Nazareth, but as a rabbi. We read that as was his custom on the Sabbath day, Jesus went to the synagogue and he began to teach. I'd mentioned earlier that some of the synagogue leaders thought the preaching of Jesus was blasphemous. The fact that he was invited to preach in Nazareth would suggest that they were not as hostile as some of the other synagogue leaders. They wanted to hear for themselves what he had to say. So let's consider the result of his teaching. We read there was astonishment. Many who heard his teaching were astonished. They wondered at his character. They wanted to know from where he obtained such wisdom and knowledge. How was he able to perform such mighty works by his hands? They were offended. A question one might ask is, what did Jesus teach that caused the reaction amongst his hearers? It's worth noting that we're not given the details of what Jesus actually taught that day. However, I would like to share with you some references that give us an inclination of what Jesus would have taught. In Mark chapter 4 and verses 1 to 4, John spoke of preparing the way for one to come, and he preached baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And in Mark chapter 6 and verse 12 we read, and they, the disciples, went out and preached that men should repent. And in Luke chapter 4 verses 18 to 22, when Jesus was preaching in the synagogue, he read from Isaiah chapter 11. Time doesn't permit me to go through that. But verse 2 of Isaiah 11 we read, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And when he was finished, he said, this day is the scripture fulfilled in me. The people wondered where Jesus had got his knowledge from. They had the book of Isaiah. If they'd remembered or read it, that would have answered their question. And then in Luke chapter 5, verse 32, we read, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Just a few scriptures that give us an inclination of the theme of what Jesus taught on that day in Nazareth. The need for repentance. Now, if that was his message, why did the Nazarenes react as they did? The underlying reason was unbelief, possibly caused by thorns that were deep-rooted. Thorns resulting from the knowledge of Jesus growing up amongst them. They knew him as the son of Mary and Joseph, the carpenter, with brothers and sisters still living among them. Jesus had lived for 30 years amongst them. They could find no fault in his life. They could find no fault in his teaching. Unfortunately, all they saw was Jesus, the carpenter, the son of Mary and Joseph. Because of the thorns when Jesus preached in the synagogue, they were not ready or willing to believe the word of God, the gospel, the need for repentance. They heard the word, but they would not believe. Instead, they were offended at him. Their minds were filled with earthly facts that the heavenly truths were not able to penetrate, to take root and bring forth fruit. Jesus marveled at their unbelief. And as he looked at the world today, probably still marveled that mankind has evidence of who he is, but still they would not believe. Jesus, disappointed at the attitude of his fellow Nazarenes, pointed out that a prophet has honor, but in his own home, amongst his own people, he had none. There are times when we forget that Jesus was fully God and fully man. I might be wrong, but I think those words Jesus spoke was from a human heart. No mighty work in Nazareth. Because of the unbelieving attitude of the Nazarenes, Jesus was unable to do a mighty work, apart from having healing a few sick folk on whom he laid hands. The lack of the mighty work wasn't that Jesus couldn't perform a mighty work. It was because the people would not believe. Their unbelief and their lack of repentance resulting that Jesus could not do a mighty work amongst them. Because of their unbelief, they missed out on the blessings that Jesus desired to shower upon them. Remember in the psalm that we read earlier, "Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, I should have fed them with the finest of wheat and with honey." God desires to give each of us the very best. Sadly, because we fail to listen and to believe, we go around the poorer for it. Jesus marveled because of their unbelief. Marveled that because of their unbelief, they were missing out on the blessings that God has to offer. It's a picture of the world in which we live in today. God still desires to shower blessings on his creation. But because of man's unbelief, man would not hear his call to repent and accept his gift of salvation. The disciples sent out two by two, verses 7 to 11. A gracious and loving Savior, despite the unbelief of the people, sent out his disciples amongst the local people. He divided the disciples into teams of two, giving them power over unclean spirits. In Ecclesiastes 4 and chapter 9, verse 9, we read, "Two are better than one." There is much that can be said for two working together. Sufficient for us today to say that it was Jesus' way, and that was good enough. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 12, we read, "A threefold cord is not quickly broken." Those two going out together have a third cord. Jesus promised that he will always be with them. Let us remember that Jesus has promised never to leave us alone. The disciples were given instructions about what to take. A staff only, what not to take, no strip or bag, no bread, no money in their purse, not to put on two coats. The reason some of you may wonder why Jesus gave those instructions. One, it was because it was a short visit. They were just visiting the villages in the local area. It was a quick visit, as we'll find out later in Mark 6. So they didn't need a lot in order to go forth and preach the gospel. All they needed mainly was to go forth and tell what Jesus had told them to tell the people and to heal those who were sick. And what did he tell them to do? He told them that they should preach that man should repent. We notice there Jesus says that they should shake off the dust from under their feet as a testimony against those who would not believe. The result of such a testimony, in Jesus' word, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." When we consider the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah and the result of their sin, it implies or shows us the importance of receiving, hearing, and obeying the word of God. As most of you have come across booths set up in town centres, villages, and somebody asking you various questions about its topic. I think if we were to set up a booth in St. Ives and ask people, "What do you think it means to break God's law?" Possibly, again, I'm going to say I might be wrong, they possibly suggest murder, stealing. There may be others that come to your mind. But one thing that they wouldn't say is breaking or not listening to the word of God as breaking his law. And as we can see, how important it is, not just to hear, but to obey God's word. On the road, verses 12 to 13, the disciples went out in their pairs and preached that men should repent. They cast out many devils and anointed people with oil, many that were sick, and healed them. The disciples told the people what Jesus had told them. In our daily lives, it is important that we preach or share God's word. There is a danger that we could share personal opinions. That is not what Jesus requires us to do. We proclaim or share what he has told us, what is in his word. The message of Jesus hasn't changed. It is the same yesterday, today, and always will be until the end of time. Preaching of repentance is still the requirement today. For we read, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Repentance. I'm sure most of you know what repentance is. Just a quick reminder. To repent means to change one's mind and then to fit one's action to this change. I wonder if any of you have ever seen an about turn carried out on a major parade. Anybody seen? Just imagine. Very quickly, imagine over 100 men marching towards that door. And for whatever reason, the commanders, before they get to the door, wants them to turn, do a U-turn. And he shouts, "Parade, about," which gets them ready, "turn." And in a matter of seconds, instead of carrying on to the door, they turn around and start marching towards that window. That is what repentance is. You're heading in one direction, you need to repent, and you turn around and you go in the opposite direction. It may cause confusion, may cause hurt, but repentance is what we need to do. We turn away from doing wrong and we go the right way and do that which is God's will. Which brings us to Herod's problems. Herod's guilty conscience. A prophet is not without honor, and the news of Jesus and his disciples' ministry had spread abroad, even unto the palace of Herod. However, Herod attributed the works of John the Baptist, attributed the work of Jesus to John the Baptist. Herod had a reverential respect for John. We read, as one who is holy, because of John's life and his teaching. On hearing the news about the works done by Jesus, Herod automatically ascribed the works to the one who was holy. John the Baptist fitted that picture. Herod's guilty conscience became his accuser. He knew that John was dead, but yet he said it was John risen from the dead. What is more remarkable than that, Herod was a Sadducee. The Sadducees did not believe in resurrection. But because of the teaching of John, Herod believed that John had somehow risen from the dead and was preaching. Whatever others may have thought, Herod was convinced that it was John who he had beheaded that was risen from the dead. Verses 17 to 29, Herod's pride and the consequences of his pride. It's worth reminding ourselves that Herod, Antipas to give him his name, he was a Jew and he was ruler of Galilee under Roman authority. Herod had divorced his wife, seduced his brother's wife, and convinced her to leave her husband and to marry him. John told him it was unlawful. And if we read, and you can read this and make a note of the reference, in Leviticus 18, verses 16, and Leviticus 20 and verse 21, goes into the details of why that marriage, or some of the reason why that marriage was illegal. From our point of view, we could say it was unlawful, and in God's eye, because Herodias was actually his niece. In our democratic society, as we recently had a major election, it does not take great courage to publicly criticize someone who is in authority. However, it takes great courage and conviction to rebuke someone in authority who has power over life and death. And again, I wouldn't mention any details, but if we think back not so long ago, we saw somebody criticized and the result, loss of life. In the times of Herod, it not only required great courage, but it required great conviction. John had the courage and he had the conviction. Some would say we could do with a few more Johns today. Herodias was not happy with John's condemnation of her marriage, and she wanted to kill him, but she could not, because Herod had placed him in prison, as a saying goes, to keep the peace with Herodias. It's a prison that still exists, and if you ever went to Israel, you could actually visit the prison today. I mentioned earlier that John was respected by Herod because of his life and his teachings. It's a challenge for us as Christians and an encouragement that all who put their trust in Christ to live a life that show forth Christ. Herod feared John, not a fear of dread, but a fear of respect. Why? Because he knew John was a just man. He was holy. Herod observed John. Another challenge for us as Christians, is there a Herod that's observing us? And is that Herod willing to listen to us? Herod gladly listened to the preaching of John. We read that he did some good things, not told what, as a result of John's ministry. Sadly, the words fell on ground that was filled with thorns. Words were choked by those thorns. He would not give up Herodias, put an end to their adultery. Verse 21 to 23 speaks of when a convenient day had come. It was a convenient day for a hostile Herodias, but some might say it was an inconvenient day for John. The convenient day was Herod's birthday. He invited what I call the lads to have a lads' party. And Herodias' daughter, Salome, was carried off, called to dance for them, a dance that would normally be performed by ladies of the street. As a result of that dance, Herod and his lads were very happy. They were pleased. And in a moment of excitement and exuberance, and possibly one drink too many, Herod, trying to impress his friends, allowed selfish pride to take over from common sense and made a promise. Once we take a simple step of sin, it is easy to continue taking that step until we fall, rather than to stop to do an about turn. It's better never to take that first step. Herod made a guarantee to Salome, "Whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it to thee unto half of my kingdom." What king in his right mind would offer half his kingdom to a young girl because he enjoyed watching her dance? Salome went forth to her mother. "What shall I ask?" And she immediately said, "For the head of John the Baptist." Some might say, like mother, like daughter. We read, Salome made haste and came straight away unto the king and said, "I will that thou give me by and by in a charger, large bull, the head of John the Baptist." A question that we can ask ourselves or put to ourselves: what is more important, doing the right thing or saving face? The bravado, the desire to impress the party, the girl's answer made Herod exceedingly sorry. Yet, for his own sake, he would not reject Salome's wish. Why? He feared what men might say. He feared that they may laugh at him, that they may jeer him. I think we would all agree that doing what is right or just is more important than losing face. The question, however, is, will we choose to do that which is right rather than losing face? Should we find ourselves in a situation having to make such a choice? Should we find ourselves in such a situation, may we be filled and enabled by the Holy Spirit to always do that which is right. Herod immediately sent an execution and commanded John to be executed and beheaded. The head was brought to the king. John's head was then given to Salome, who gave it to her mother. When John's disciple heard of it, they came and took his corpse and laid it in a tomb. Most authors, when writing a story, I believe try to finish with a happy ending. The Word of God deals with the reality of life. And there is great joy to be experienced in life, but there's also great sadness and pain. In Herod, we have an example of the complexity of human nature. He feared John, but yet he respected him. He dreaded John's tongue, but yet he found pleasure in listening to him. Herod feared John and loved him, yet he did not, or could not in his own strength, do that which was right. He was not willing to repent. In Herodias, we also find a mixture of human nature. She wanted to do as what she desired, even though she knew it was unlawful. She was therefore antagonistic towards John, because he was the only one who had the courage and the conviction to publicly criticize the adulterous marriage between Herod and herself. On the other hand, when Herod was banished to Gaul, Herodias, when told that she was not included in the banishment, replied, "Where her husband went, there she would go also." And finally, John, a man of courage. Being a man who loved the open, imprisonment must have been torture. I said earlier that some might say it was an appropriate day for John. John preferred to speak the truth rather than finding excuses not to. He lived for the truth, and he died for the truth. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, set free from a prison to be made welcome in the presence of his Lord. Being made welcome in the presence of our Lord could never be considered as an inappropriate thing. History has shown that many have faithfully spread the word of God in this world, by words or action, and the result they face unjust imprisonment and even death. The Word of God, however, tells us that the best things are yet to come. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. Peace at last, rest from our labors, reward to be received, a crown to be worn. Amen.